cachet or status symbol along with it. And Paul wanted sort of none of that. So let's be honest. If you think about our baptisms, most of us, like my wife said, could probably only remember who did the dunking, right? Who is actually the person who climbed in the water with you or sprinkled the water, however it is that if it, you had, you were wet. I mean, even in a minute, I'm sure you'll tell your story. You'll tell us who was there for you, who put you under the water. But the point is that during Paul's ministry, people were latching onto him just way too hard. It mattered too much who did the baptizing. So earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul explains, he says, "Are you not acting like mere humans?" He says, "For one says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere humans?" He's saying it's just there was a level of immaturity there of getting attached to the person and not the person who baptism signified. So after all, who is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord is assigned to each task. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who makes things grow. And neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So Paul didn't baptize because he didn't want to distract from the fact that he says, you are Christ's workmanship. It is he who makes you grow. It is he who made you alive, not me. I didn't do the baptizing. I don't want you to get focused on that. So the question then is what's the risk? Why did Paul go to such lengths to kind of keep his hands out of the water, so to speak? And he says it in this verse in our passage. He says, he tails off at the end that he stuck to preaching. That's why he was sent to preaching. But if he didn't stick to preaching, what was the result? It could empty the cross of Christ of its power. That's what he saw was at stake, is if he had got involved in the preaching and the dunking and everything else involved with that, that there would have been too much emphasis on him and less emphasis on who all of that pointed to. So Paul didn't want the baptism event and him doing it to have something that overshadowed Jesus in his death and resurrection, which is the symbolism of baptism. It's not the event that saves you, but the resurrection that does. So in baptizing into Jesus's death and resurrection, he wanted it to be a point that you were being baptized into Christ, not into Paul, not into Apollos, not into Warwick River Mennonite Church, not into baptism or Protestantism or the Commonwealth of Virginia or whatever it is that we kind of, or back then they'd even tacked on to baptism as being significant. So Paul, he puts a bow on it. In chapter 1, verse 31, he says, "Let him who boasts boast in the Lord." That's kind of his final say on it. Don't boast in me, boast in the Lord. Paul was rejecting any idea that baptism is anything more than this symbolic act that points to Jesus. And it's not for any man to sort of hang any purpose or other foundation on it. And I use that word deliberately, foundation, because as Pastor Steve was preaching last week, that was sort of Menno Simons' founding, if you will, founding statement with Anabaptism is no one can lay any foundation other than that which has been laid in the foundation of Christ Jesus. No one should put any boasting on the act of baptism as if baptism were some other cultural marker or rite of passage, as can happen in churches. You look at the early Anabaptists that they were saying that being baptized, you were being baptized into, as I found out, as being a citizen of the state, that it wasn't just appointing to Christ or accepting of Jesus's resurrection, but now there were so many other things that it also meant that becomes problematic. So I think about my baptism. There was so much. I was baptized at Hope Community Church. This was a church that met in what is now CNU's warehouse on Warwick Boulevard. It's behind the Exxon station across from Ferguson Center. That used to be my church there, and we had the horse trough in there. So it's CNU's warehouse now, but I was baptized on January 20th, 2002. And I remember that because my mom's birthday is also the Anabaptist birthday, it's January 21st. And I actually got baptized as a birthday present to my mom. So we all have motives or whatnot. I meant it, of course. I mean, that was believer's baptism, but I sort of did it to make my mom happy, if you want to say it that way. And so they had the opportunity to do it. So it was that day. I always remember that day because it was her birthday. So I was baptized in the same leaky horse trough that she was. It takes forever to fill. Have you ever tried to fill a, I don't know, what is it, 200-gallon horse trough? It took a very long time. You started filling. You started filling it at like 6 a.m. You know, you had the, and it was just off the taps. It was cold water. Any rate, but I'll leave you with this. Pastor John Piper, he says it this way, and I'll stop here. What matters is not who baptizes you, but into whom you are baptized. So the why is so important. So we'd love to hear some of your whys in sharing your stories today. So hopefully you've had some time to put some words to it. When was it? Where was it? Who was there? And kind of the why behind your baptism, and maybe what it meant for the people who were there. What did that meant for you? Was it a party atmosphere? You know, what was the atmosphere? And I'll leave it at that. So I guess we'll just open the floor if anybody wants to come share. Chris? He's been voluntold. He was voluntold yesterday as well.
Yeah, that was very nice of you to do that.
So well.
I'm going to start off with a memory of my daughter's Emily's baptism, which I was really impressed with because it was more memorable than my own. Her youth minister, Anna Jansen, was very instrumental in working with these girls and getting them prepped for baptismal. And one of the memorable things is that she presented them each with a engraved bowl, and I assume she still has it with the date of her baptismal on it. And it was a very touching service that she did for these girls. Now, my personal baptism, I grew up in the church, went to Christian day school for 6 years, and had all the blessings of being a part of this community. It was like Leave It to Beaver world. No great traumas in my life, but just the comfort of being in this community and having loving church members who cared and encouraged you to do this baptismal issue, go through the baptismal. And I do remember, I don't know if anybody else was baptized when I was baptized, because I was kind of a late bloomer, I believe. I think others had gone before me of my age. But I do remember that the person doing the baptismal was still Truman Brunk, who was this towering man with a plain coat on. He looked very stern, but he was just a gentle giant. And he had the hands probably the size of mine or bigger. And when he baptized me, it was like a bucket of water. And so, and I do remember the feeling when I was walking home from church that day that there was a load lifted from my body because I felt like I was part of the church, and that no matter what, that I would be forgiven.
And just a curiosity question. So the bowl that Emily was given, was that the bowl that held the water from which?
Yes. Each one of the girls had their own bowl, and she would dip the bowl in
Very special.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it was very special. See, I don't have any memento of my. I don't have a baptismal certificate that I know of. But I do remember years later when I was going to school out in Oklahoma, I was working with, if you could believe it, a Bible salesman. We were going door to door selling these ginormous Bibles for family Bibles. That you would keep all these records of birth, deaths, and marriages and baptismals, and I couldn't afford one of those things. But anyway, after doing that and seeing the movie, Oh Father,
Brother.
Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? I thought about that. That I actually, believe it or not, I did work with a Bible salesman at one time.
Maybe you can share a little bit more about her spiritual journey in general, not just her path.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, I don't remember my baptism.
But I do remember the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was 12 years old. I was raised in Pinto, Maryland, where Steve's dad was raised. And the minister was, why can't I say his name? Oh, dear, this is what it is when you're 80-some years old. He used to live here. He was up at the Osbergers. Yeah, Myron Osberger was the pastor. And he gave the invitation. And I accepted Christ at 12 years old. I don't remember even being baptized at Pinto. I don't even remember seeing anyone baptized at Pinto. I don't know if they took him back in the ante room whenever you were asked about your spiritual life. I just don't remember any of that. But I do want to share a little bit about my spiritual walk. I was raised in a community of cousins all around, next door cousins, aunts and uncles, grandpas and grandmas. And my grandpa was an Amishman. And he, when I was 4 years old, he passed away, but I remember so much about him. He was the one that gave me my nickname. You've probably heard me tell this story, Snooky. When Mom and Dad brought me home from the hospital, they said, bring me Snookle Fritz. And it has stuck with me. And Sherry Shank has given me a new name, Snooky Sue. Anyway, this spiritual walk that I was on, you know, you when you're young, you don't realize the goodness of God. I mean, you're on this path, and you did what you thought you should do. And but anyway, when I was 15, my mom and dad moved me from my secure little community at Pinto, Maryland, down to Sarasota, Florida, to manage a 42-unit motel. And that blew me away because I saw women smoking. I saw people drinking. I mean, I had people divorced. Just never heard of that before. And so I grew up there. I went there when I was in the 10th grade. I went there to school 10th and 11th grade. In the 12th grade, Mom and Dad put me on a Greyhound bus, sent me up to EMHS. Is what it was called then, back in, 59. And that was one of the better years of my life, really. I had a good time. I grew spiritually, even though we had very strict rules. You know, you couldn't, you had to have your dresses so far from the floor. You couldn't show any knees or anything like that. You had to abide by the rules. I mean, boyfriend and girlfriend couldn't even hold hands. So they would sort of have to sneak around to do that. They really did. In fact, one of the Osberger guys, he would come every weekend, and he'd sit in the social room waiting for the youngest one. The youngest Osberger? David, yeah. And he would sit there and wait till his girlfriend came down, and they'd sit there. That's where they'd visit. They couldn't hold hands. And I got campus one time because I played golf where there was a movie theater, outdoor movie theater. So I couldn't go off the campus. Anyway, but we used to take our chances of, we girls would put our bathing suits on, go to, because we had chapel every morning. Put our bathing suits on, then put these long coats on over it to see if we could get by with that. And we did. And also some other crazy thing. I mean, that was a spiritual time for me. I really did grow in my spiritual life, so to say. Well, we were challenging the upper group. And then sometimes I just celebrated my 65th class reunion up at EMHS, but we couldn't go. And it really broke my heart because, you know, because of our health and things. And so, but I had pictures at our 60th. They said, bring pictures bunch of us girls would go up on the hill, all those who you know where the hill is up there. And we posed these really sexy pictures. I mean, we had our clothes on, but just our poses sort of blew everyone away. And we laughed about that. Anyway, it was a fun time. It was a spiritual time, and it was a growing time. And I was so thankful that Mom and Dad sent me up there. Then I forget what year it was, but anyway, I came home, and that's when I met him, Ted. He says that his family had moved down there too, and those of you who know Mary, and she and I became good friends. And so she said to me one day, "You want to meet my brother?" I said, "Sure." So we got on the Greyhound bus from North Trail and went to South Trail, where he was working at a gas station. And this is what he said when I stepped off of the bus: "I'm going to marry that girl." So anyway, let's see. Then we lived there for a while and then moved up here. And I moved to a community similar to the one that I was raised in. You know, people were in our church. We went to Providence first. And I don't remember any baptism being there. But I do remember, Chris, when you spoke about the kids being baptized with Anna Jansen. I thought that was such a beautiful ceremony. And also another time that we had a baptism at the river. Do you all remember that? Several. It was more than a couple. It was a whole. In fact, I should have brought their testimonies. Micah, Noah. Yeah, there were a bunch of them. And your daughter?
Katie offered for being poured on.
Yeah, that's right. But she was poured on, yeah. Right. It was at the river. I remember that because John said, you know, if you don't feel comfortable getting into the water, that we'll, you know, baptize you by pouring the water on. So I do remember that baptism. And I thought, Anna Jansen, I thought that was such a beautiful ceremony to see the parents holding those bowls and then Anna baptized. How many were there? About five, four? Jessica? Wasn't it Jessica? Yeah. So, and
it was memorable for them also because they're all very active in their
communities. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And then coming up here, Rhonda and I taught Sunday school for how many years, Rhonda, the junior youth? I know, it seemed like forever. But that was a growing time for me, too, a spiritual time to really see these young kids that have developed into such, they bloomed, really. They bloomed in their faith. And that was such a beautiful thing for us to be present there and be a part of that situation, like forever, when I say. And and then another spiritual time was when, I don't know if you all are familiar with BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. I was in that for probably 12 years in leadership and over a group of ladies. And we really did study the Bible, and that was a real spiritual happening in my life. I really grew in those years studying the Bible. Like, I mean, we just didn't sit and read. We studied the Bible, and that was such a blessing for me. And I just am so thankful for my church and for the people who have influenced. If I look around here, I could say each one of you have touched my life in a special way. And that's important to know that, you know, that when we're a community of believers, that we do support each other and love each other and care for each other. And we're always welcome with newcomers. You know, I look back there and I see Ray She's a newcomer, and I didn't realize it, but she told me I influenced her life, which is what we're supposed to do, in being influence to others. And I want, this doesn't have anything to do with baptism, but this, I've been cleaning out my drawers, my dresser drawers, and I came across this, which, when the girls gave Ted an 80th birthday party. Now, I know there's very few of you. How many of you are 80 or over? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. So you might want to close your ears on that. But anyway, this is, no. This is from when the girls gave Ted an 80th surprise birthday party. Bob Mast, and I know only a few of you know who Bob Mast is. He's Ted's first cousin. Well, he couldn't come to the birthday party, but he wrote this: "Life begins at 80. I have good news for you. The first 40 years are the hardest. The second 40 are a succession of birthday parties. Once you reach 80, everyone wants to carry your luggage and help you up the steps. If you forgot your name or anyone else's name or an appointment or your own telephone number or promised to be 3 places at the same time or can't remember how many grandchildren you have, you need only to explain that you are 80 years old. Being 80 is a lot better than being 70. How many of you are 70? Okay, so we have more than that. Okay, more than we do it. At 70, now I'm doing like Steve does. My nose is Being 80 is a lot better than being 70. At 70, people are mad at you for everything. At 80, you have a perfect excuse no matter what you do. If you act foolishly, it's your second childhood. Everybody is looking for symptoms of softening of the brain. Being 70 is no fun at all. At that age, they expect you to retire in a home in Florida and complain about your arthritis, which they used to call lumbago. And you ask everybody to stop mumbling because you can't understand them. Actually, your hearing is about 50% gone. If you survive until you're 80, everybody is surprised that you are still alive. They treat you with respect just for having lived so long. Actually, they seem surprised that you can walk and talk sensibly. So please, folks, try to make it to 80. It's the best time of life. People forgive you for anything. If you ask me, life begins at 80. Have fun getting old." And it says, "To Harold on the occasion of his 80th birthday from cousin Robert Mass."
So I know I shared just briefly earlier, but Snooki's sharing really brought to mind the heart of what has stood with me for baptism in general. We've talked about that we've been a part of some different churches, and I was raised in a small church, actually a Working United Church of Christ, right at the corner of Oyster Point and Jefferson was the church I was born into. J. Clyde in Jefferson, right by the big American flag. I would sit in church and stare at the big flag out the window. But I was born into a small church, and I went there until I was 16, and they practiced infant baptism. And so from my childhood, what I remember most is confirmation. That was our choosing. And we went through a confirmation class that sounds similar to the baptismal class that would have happened here. And I remember being so incredibly proud of that decision. And the people that stood out to me most in that was that my grandparents came. And my grandfather, I still have this necklace he gave me One of the most meaningful gifts I've ever gotten in my life. It was a turquoise cross that he had engraved my grandmother's initials, or MDB, Martha de Bruin. And it said, "I love you, MDB." My grandfather, what's the word where you carve into things? Engraved everything. His coolers were engraved. He engraved everything. We still find things that say de Bruin. My tire cables in the back of my car were his, and they're engraved. He engraved everything, so it made it more special. And my initials at the time were MDB. So he gave me that for my confirmation. And that was, as my youth, the more formative experience I would say that I have. And I was brought into this community, this church body, and this family, which is what I hear a lot described here of you all walked alongside one another. Something I've struggled with baptism and future churches that we went to, I told Adam, sometimes in today's culture, it feels like baptism has become a butts in the seat number. Like, how many disciples did we make? How many numbers can we put in our year-end report? And I've seen where it feels like at times baptism is an assembly line, and then we never know what actually happened. Like, where is the family that surrounds those people? Where's the community? It's not about who baptizes them. And I know you talked about with yours, it was this welcome to the family moment, but I do feel like the welcome to the family moment is pivotal in that family is who it's safe to make mistakes with, or who it should be safe to make mistakes with. Family is who the wisdom that we learn from. One thing that is, even though my children are not here weekly, one of the things that is invaluable to me about this community is that they are surrounded by so many generations and they have so much wisdom to look up to, and they're learning from you all. Even when you don't realize, they're learning from the stories that we tell about you all when we go back home. They're learning from the conversations that they hear. They're learning from seeing you have a snowball fight with them in your backyard. That's something that my kids don't experience. And so this has become family to them, and we learn from family, and family is safe, and family is where we grow. And so I think there is an important part of a welcome to the family moment that comes with baptism, where you've made this decision and you have that weight lifted off your shoulders. I do remember that from my baptism. I remember the feeling of going, because we did baptism by immersion. I remember going under the water and coming back up and just feeling like, this is different now. I don't know what that means, but this is different now. And family is where you find out what that means. And so I think there's something pivotal. Pam DeYoung was pivotal in my baptism. I met Pam when I was 16. She was my youth group leader at Hope Community Church. And until she went to Providence, right? Yes, or Huntington. So she went to Hope for a good number of years. And so she was the one that I would go to her house every week for a youth group. She would pick me up because my mom refused to drive me. And that was a safe place to grow and a safe place to learn. And it led to me choosing to be rebaptized by immersion. But I feel like I'm going to say the American church, because that's what I'm familiar with. And when I say the American church, I'm speaking of the more the mainstream kind of production oriented kind of the experience that we've had, is that baptism has become this assembly line and this number. And how many disciples did we make? But what does it mean to truly make disciples? What does it mean to lead somebody to baptism and then just send them out into the world? We have to have that family aspect. We have to have that growing with one another. And so I'm grateful that my children are in this community. And we were talking this morning, Henry's over there on the couch, and we're talking back and forth between rooms, and Henry goes, "What even is baptism?" And so I realized he hasn't been exposed to something that just comes. So we had an interesting conversation in our own home this morning. And I'm grateful at the end of the day that this is the family that I hope my children will be baptized into. Be it by immersion, be it by, they were all dedicated as children. We didn't do infant baptism with them. And so I just want to affirm that, in that even if you don't remember your specific baptism moment, you have family that remembers it. Clearly, you all are talking about everybody else's baptism because it's a milestone in our lives. And I think that God puts us in places for a reason. And I think he grows us up in places for a reason. And he uses us to remember for one another at times. So that was what struck me the most about Snooki's sharing is you say you don't remember your own baptism, but hearing the stories of the baptisms that you have been a part of in the lives that you have touched and been in. Everybody in here has touched lives and has been a part of somebody's baptism story, whether you realize it or not, because you are the family that has raised those people into who they are today. So just wanted to affirm that and thank you for welcoming my children into that as well. Would anybody else like to share? All right, we've got Lisa.
I've been thinking about this and kind of going over it in my head for a little bit now. And when, in some ways, my baptism wasn't very dramatic, but in some ways it sort of maybe was. When I was 10 years old, I was a serious kid. And at age 10, I wanted to be baptized. I just felt like, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. I want to be baptized. And nobody knew what to do with that because I was young. So my parents invited our scary, old, serious pastor to come to our house and let me alone to talk with him. And I completely shut down at that time. It was just, you know, and then talking with my dad about this experience later, he said, yeah, Jason didn't baptize you because you were young and he felt you weren't ready. But how could he know? Because he scared me to death when he came to my house to talk to me. And so I sort of shut down that part of me for a while. And then at age 13, the same pastor led the baptism preparation class. It was during summer, summer Bible, vacation Bible school for the youth that were with me. And dutifully, I went to the class and dutifully, I marched up onto the platform with what, four, five, six other young people my age, and dutifully got sprinkled and welcomed into the family. And I wouldn't say it really meant anything to me though, because I had not felt affirmed at really any point, personally affirmed. I felt kind of shut down, you know, as a young, really young, I mean, that's 10 years old. How old is Henry? He's 8. So not much, I wasn't much older than him. Yeah. And then, you know, being, the teaching was in with the class and we were all together, you know, taught, instructed. We were all together asked the questions about what, if we believe, whatever. And I remember, you know, people coming up, they shook your hand or gave you a hug or something. And that was kind of it. And I asked, when I talked with my dad later about it, actually later meaning like last month, I said, I wonder what would have happened if that pastor had actually nourished my faith and tried to work with me and find out what, you know, more about me instead of just kind of this. So why do you want to be baptized? And I was a part of the community. I was a part of the church that my great, great grandfather was a preacher in. But so it was family in a way, but still we're just kind of, you know, the youth is kind of left on their own and to do their own thing, you know. And when Steve and I started attending here, and we decided, oh, you know, we should have our church letter of membership move to Warwick River because we should do that because we're attending here. So we did it because we probably should. And I'm going to just say that I never really felt a part of the church until now. Since since we've been meeting here, and feeling like it feels like a family now. And yeah, we're smaller, but I finally feel like a part of a family now here. And in a way I never felt in any other church. So I don't know, everything just kind of went a weird pathway from the baptism till here, but thank you all for being family.
The tag you're in. Oh, okay. Anybody else? Thank you so much for sharing that. We love you. Thank you all. We love your family. Thank you for being here. Goodness. It's so interesting. You read about baptism from scripture, and you know, somebody gets saved and they get baptized, and it's just, this feels a little mechanical, but there's so much belonging wrapped into that, and feeling like you said, it's not just accepting Christ's death and resurrection and like taking Christ in as salvation, but it's in being baptized, it's that belonging piece really has to be there. It's that on the other end of baptism, that these folks that are looking at you, that are with you, that they receive you for you, right? And who you are now. And how important that is. I love that you pointed out you could forget your own baptism story, but other people remember it for you. And that's kind of the nature of memory, right? Is it's a communal, it belongs to the community. I think that's so cool. Anybody else? Chris?
Baptism is something, it's an outward sign of belonging to the church.
Yes.
I mean, some churches and Quakers don't practice baptism.
I just discovered this recently. The Quakers don't practice baptism, and the Salvation Army, they don't practice baptism. And even you go all the way back to the early, like the Zwingli, the earliest, like early Protestant reformers, did not stress baptism. But it is something that is important to the church to show community. And I would love to see Snooki, who does not remember her baptism, be rebaptized in front of the church for us to celebrate. And that Henry would be here to witness that. And also Lisa. What would be wrong with a rebaptism as a celebration of the church? And, you know, there's no saying you can't be rebaptized multiple times.
One second.
I saw a story of a guy who was so afraid that he wasn't saved, he accepted Jesus and got rebaptized every week at every
service. He was just to make sure.
Just to be saved.
Is that why they give you the certificate? So you got proof. You have to do it again.
Sort of to Chris's point, and this is going in a different direction. You all have a tradition. I'll say we all have a tradition. I'm going to include myself in it, of feet washing. And that to me is so much a baptism. And you're already getting what you want, buddy. It's right there. Yes. That's it. That is a baptism.
Speaking of baptism, I forgot to mention this because I'm feeling real guilty about it. My granddaughter, Addie, who was, let's see, I forget how old she was. Two of our grandkids got baptized over at Water's Edge. It was Austin and Heath, Sandy's son and Shelly's son. And Addie witnessed that. She's now 25 years old. And on the way out, she said to me, "Grammy, would you baptize me?" And that was it. And that has been plaguing me for a while, that she was serious. And I mean, if the congregation wants to rebaptize me, I'll go for it. And also, we had baptism, washing of hands. Remember over at the old church? We stood in line and washed each other's hands instead of feet this time. How many of you remember that?
That last year, that was very
good. Yes. Mm-hmm. So just pray for me that I can talk to Addie and reassure her that, you know, that if she wants me to still baptize her, I will.
It's quite an honor. That's,
yeah. That's yeah, special. She had that much faith. Yeah.
Yeah. I guess this is our response time. We want to, anybody else? Other thoughts to share? Yeah.
Well, just adding to what's already being said, sometimes we let the things that don't matter matter. And I remember that I was 12 when it happened. And the thing that was the most worrisome was you were expected to give a little speech afterwards. I did not want to talk in front of people. And I don't know if that keeps others from it or not. No, when you're 12, you're 12. It's like if you're going to stay married, you're going to keep falling in love. Maybe we keep recommitting, but let's not let the things that don't matter matter.
Something that keeps coming to mind, and I don't know if this is traditional in the way you all do baptism or not, but I've always thought of the people who witness your baptism almost like the people who witness your wedding vows. Like those people are standing alongside you in agreement to support and uphold you in that path. And that's how I've always pictured. And in baby dedications, you know, you'll often hear a speech that goes along with, we agree to raise this person up. But I feel like that's kind of how the witnesses of your baptism surround you. It's like with your wedding vows, it's those people are in a commitment with you to help hold you to account and walk that path with you. And it's another layer of the belonging in the family and the people that are there with you. It's not just there to celebrate with you, but there to be accountability in a safe and loving way, to be the people that remind you of that vow that you've made with your Creator. And of that outward choice. By making that outward choice, you have outwardly said, please support me in this, please remind me of who I am in this. And so I don't know, that's just wedding vows kept coming to my mind as we've been talking today, of how those people that stand up there with you, support you in your wedding vows. I see that as the community of believers supporting you in your vow.
To me, this emphasizes the importance of the church. And even though these, shall I call them ordinances or ceremonies or rituals, are physical, and maybe like the Quakers would say, you know, they do the same thing in a spiritual way, and this is just an outward symbol. To me, it emphasizes the church, which, like Mary Dawn is saying, but I think there's a tendency not to do the physical part. Not to get baptized, not to get married, because you're doing the spiritual part, and this is this ritual that you go through. What does that mean? You know, it's just paper, or it's just something that you do. But to me, our conversation here and the meaning it has emphasizes the importance of the church and what the church, the part it plays in our lives. Yeah.
Absolutely.
And just kind of tagging on to you, Twyla, I think that the church is so responsible to take these people and with love, and there's just so much negativity and so much non-acceptance. And I know so many young people who are not connected with the church because they don't feel accepted for who they are, and they feel rejected or judged. So I'm not saying that about this group here, but I think maybe in general, it's just so important to be a church that
opens the arms and welcomes rather than, well, now you're a part of us, so you have to meet these criteria and be this certain way, or else we're just not going to keep our arms open to you.
Absolutely. Yeah. You're only a generation or two away from not having a church if the, you know, it doesn't get handed off. Anybody else? Thoughts?
Okay, so I'm not really going to share about my baptism, but I am going to share with you Jesus' baptism. This is Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We know that Christ is the embodiment of God, and he had no need to be baptized. John says, you know, right before that, he has his dispute with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and calls them a brood of vipers, and why are you coming to be baptized? And they ask him, well, why are you baptizing? And he says, I'm baptized with water for repentance. I'm sharing this with you because I had an interesting conversation with one of my sisters yesterday about repentance. And we know that there's a definition of repentance that means to be sorrowful for your actions, or to acknowledge, you know, your misdeeds, or I don't know, somebody probably has a better definition, but that's the concept is that we have a need to acknowledge our wrongdoings and ask forgiveness for it. And Christ didn't have that in his life. He was perfect. But he went through this ceremony. I think he did it. I think there were three reasons why he did it. The first reason being that God had given John a vision saying, this is he, this is the Messiah that you're waiting for. And when you baptize him and you see the dove, or you see the Spirit lighting on him, then you'll know this is the Christ. So it's a fulfillment. Secondly, you know, Jesus, he does this not only to fulfill God's vision, but he fulfills or validates John's mission. John baptizes. And if we did not have this example from John baptizing and calling people to repentance, then we wouldn't do it. We just wouldn't do it. It's hard to do. And then the third reason is that Jesus does it as an example for us to know that I did this for you so that you know there is a way for you to come back to God and restore a right relationship. You do that through baptism. So there's another definition of repentance that I looked it up in Google and in dictionaries, and I can't find it, but I know what it is. So the word pent means the highest place, PENT, that's like the penthouse, that's always the top floor of a hotel or something like that. And so to repent means to go back to, re means do it again. So it means to go back to the highest place. Well, the highest place is God. It means that I've turned away from whatever it was that kept me from him, and I've returned to that place where he wants me to be, which is with him. He desires a relationship with us. It's such a beautiful thing, you know. Jesus, he constantly amazes me that he said things and he did things over and over and over that wasn't for his benefit, it was for us. You know, I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he was a perfect man. And he had no need of repentance or baptism or to even walk on the face of this dirty earth. But he did it because he just loves us. He wants us to be restored to him. So, and even the little children, you know, as soon as you said, you shared your story about Miss Fannin, about you know, being 8 years old. I had, or 10 years old. I had that experience too, in my life. And as soon as you started sharing that, I thought to myself, oh, how anti-Christ. I'm sorry, but I don't believe in infant baptism. I believe, and that's the whole reason why I'm part of the Anabaptist church. With Anabaptists, well, that's sort of do it again.
Yeah.
Rebaptizers.
Do it the right way.
Yeah, I'm so convicted by that, you know, the need for a conscious decision to come to Christ. And as a child, I think that Jesus, well, he put his disciples in their place many times and simply said, do not hold the children back.
Let I was just thinking that. Yeah.
Children come to me. Yeah. You know, any man who comes, who wants to come to Christ or come to the Father, has to have a childlike faith, acceptance of Christ. You know, so there's so much we, you know, children, if you watch them, oh my goodness. The blessings that we can glean from them, because their innocent acceptance of Christ is the beautiful thing. And you can't, I'm sorry, you can't deny that.
No, I just wonder if I never thought, Steve, you mentioned this, and that a simple question of why do you want to be baptized? That was the script in my church. The mic, you know, you're in the trough and the mic is there and you're put on the spot. I never thought that would be a barrier to holding, you know, let the little children come unto me. That would be a barrier for a child with stage lights on them. Yeah. You got your kids in a horse trough and there's stage lights on you and you've got a whole crowd of people sitting in shadows staring at you and you're what I'm doing. But there has to be a tenderness to it. And if you have any child who has that childlike faith to say, Grammy, please baptize me, you know, seize the moment and give them the space for that, to receive what God is offering to them, which is his church and his son, and let them, you know, let them receive it and receive that belonging, as opposed to something. I never thought that a question could be such a barrier like that. That's such good insight. Thank you for sharing. That's wow. All right, with that.